So we are now in the section, you remember that we have, as Ezekiel now has turned the corner, he is no longer speaking against or towards Jerusalem or the southern kingdom of Judah. Those are primarily done, you know, for the first 25 chapters he's been doing that, or 24 chapters actually. And now he begins to speak to the surrounding countries that are around the nation of Israel. And so we got into the section where he was speaking against Tyre, and it is north of Israel, a coastal community that had a huge shipping port to where they were receiving goods through the port. Also, it, you know, so they had that, and the Jews had the land that went from Egypt all the way up into the city of Tyre. And so when you would go through Israel, they would tax the people, and so the Jews made money. And so when Israel was taken captive, when Judah was taken captive, Tyre rejoiced. They thought, this is awesome, because now we can take over the land route. We control the sea. We control the land. We're going to get stinking rich. And they were already rich anyway. And so God pronounced judgment upon them. And if you weren't here a couple Thursdays ago, you might want to listen to us online, because it's a miraculous story of, you know, three different waves of conquest, that even Alexander the Great was involved in that. And so they had an island just outside of Tyre, and ultimately, you know, the city was destroyed, but they rebuilt everything on their island, and so they used the debris from the city to create a bridge to get out to the island, and then destroyed them there too. And so last week, or last time, we talked about that judgment, that prophecy of judgment that was going to take place, and it happened so specific, so exact, that many, you know, non-believers that look at the Bible say, that can't happen. They had to have written that after it happened, because the details were too explicit. But it did happen. It was prophecy, because God sees all things. And so that was a prophetic view of the future. And so tonight, and actually 27 and 28, he's speaking still to Tyre. And so this tonight, however, as in chapter 26, it gave the prophecy of the fall of Tyre. And as I said, it was literal, it was total, it was fulfilled. And now he's going to lament. And remember what the word lament means when we went through the book of Lamentations. It literally means that it's a grieving, it's a weeping for. So he's weeping now, or he's giving this deep grief over the fall of the city. And so this is where we get into it tonight, is more now talking about not only that it's prophesying that it falls, but now grieving after it falls. Does that make sense? Okay. And so it's still looking down the corridor of time into the future from where he, Ezekiel, is at, who is in captivity in Babylon, by the way. So that's what makes this so radical. So are you guys all there? Chapter 27. Lord, may you use your word tonight to speak to us. Because, Lord, we need to hear from you. We don't need to know what the world says. We need to know what you say. Because you are the source of absolute truth. The world is still trying to figure that out. And so, Lord, tonight, may you speak to us. Lord, I know that each of us are here tonight with a unique need, in a unique place, in a unique situation. And so, Lord, may you speak to us in that unique place. And so we commit the evening to you, and we ask by your Spirit that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. So look how it begins. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. So as we look at this now, I want you to catch this as we move into it. he's going to kind of use as he speaks of the city of Tyre, he's going to give it and illustrate it with a ship. So you'll see as we describe it, he describes a ship, but it's really using that to illustrate the city. Does that make sense? Okay. So when we read through it, that'll help make sense of it as we go through. So we'll get into a chunk of it, and we'll come back and develop it a bit at a time. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of fir trees from Sanar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they have made your oars. The company of the Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple, this would be the awnings that are on the ship. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you. And so, as you see, he's describing and he's using a ship to describe this beautiful city. So if we think about this then, when right off the bat, when he says, Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty, what does that remind you of? Would we agree that that is pride? I'm perfect. What would you think if I stood up here tonight and said, ladies and gentlemen, just want you all to know, I am perfect. Would you all agree then, A, there's something wrong with Rob. B, that dude is stinking full of pride, right? Okay, so here is a city, we can get the idea. And so in the city is saying, we are a perfect city. And so he describes this using the description of a ship. Oh, you are magnificent. The best of everything is on this ship. So in other words, the best of everything is available in Tyre. And so, you know, they when we think of pride at the essence, or if you look at the word pride, what's the center letter? I. And so when we think that we are, it's all about us, then here's the deal. Here's the problem with pride. Then we don't need anybody else, and we certainly don't need God. I can do it myself. I can do it my way. In fact, I could write a song about that. Wait, it's already been written. But if you think about it, so pride, at the core of pride, says, I don't need anybody. It's all about me, and I don't need God, and I certainly don't need you people. And so pride, then, is what is going to be the downfall of this particular city. Are you starting to catch this? So that, you know, honestly, you know, as he describes this beautiful people, this beautiful city, so he's lamenting for it. Why? Because in chapter 26, the city falls. The city's going to be destroyed. And so now he's describing, how could it possibly be this beautiful city is going to be destroyed? And it's grieving. It's a grief over this city. But it really does, you know, remind us of Proverbs 16:18. You guys remember it? You can write this down next to verse 2. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And also in Proverbs 29:23, listen to this. A man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I can tell you guys flat out, God is able to humble a city. He is able to humble a nation. And he is able to humble a person. And so the moment that we start to think that it's all about us, be prepared, God will humble you. Why? Because he loves you, and he knows that pride will be to you, it'll destroy you. And so look what it happens as he continues on. And, you know, and by the way, look at this. Did you catch the details that God is giving about this beautiful city? Now think about this. Ezekiel was in Jerusalem. More than likely, he never saw Tyre. And yet Jesus talks about Tyre, right? He pronounces a curse upon Tyre. But Ezekiel, at a younger age, was taken to Babylon already. So how is it that Ezekiel is describing in detail, as we go through this, remember this, he's describing in great detail many of the things about this city that he's never been to. So that just shows you that God, who sees all things and knows all things, is speaking it into the heart of Ezekiel and laying it out for people, which drives the guys that try to disprove the Bible, it drives them crazy. They say, that's not possible. It couldn't have been Ezekiel. He had to have been there before, and yet chances are he never was. So, verse 8, inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad, where your oarsmen, your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams, to put caulking in between all of the beams to make it waterproof. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. So describing, continue to use this description of a ship, describing how, and yet talking about the city, that there was great, merchants did business with Tyre. There was men of wisdom. They had military might. So in all reality, this was, in many ways, a perfect city. But it has a problem. They should never have laughed at the Jews. So those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. So again, just speaking of the great army, that not only were they just made up of the people of Tyre, but people came there. Why? Because they wanted to protect their investments that were happening in that city. So, they had, when people would come into the city from other areas, they sent merchants, they sent, security with their merchants. And so those guys end up staying there, they end up being protection for the city. And so they talked about, in this ship, everything that was there, wise men, the military might, people that were there from different areas. So watch what happens as we continue on. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. You guys, does the name Tarshish sound familiar to you? There was a certain dude named Jonah. Do you remember him? And God had given Jonah some instructions. I want you to go to Nineveh, the great city, and I want you to prophesy towards it. And Jonah says, ain't no way, not going to do that. He goes down to Joppa, which was another seaport, but that was a seaport in Israel. And he looked for a ship that went to Tarshish. So why Tarshish? Tarshish was as far as a ship would sail in that culture. It's believed to be probably southern Spain. So no ships went beyond that because they didn't know what was out there at that time. So what was Jonah trying to do? Trying to find a ship that went as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly get. Did he make it? No, he didn't make it. In fact, Jonah ended up... His trip got very fishy. And so anyway, verse 13, Javan, Tubal, Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. What does bartering human lives mean? Slavery. Sex slaves, sex trade existed in that culture. So what we see in our current culture, that's nothing new, you guys. So they were bringing in and selling human beings for good. So that's slavery. They were selling human beings for the sex trades. So it was all taking place in Tyre. So they were purchasing that. Those from the house of Togarma traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. the men of Dedan. And look, it's naming all the different cities and countries that did business in Tyre. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. So as you can see, people bought and sold with precious stones and precious metals. Damascus was your merchant. Isn't that interesting, you guys? Do you guys realize Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world right now existing? And what's happening there right now? A heated battle, right? Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods that you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon and with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares. Traversing back and forth, wrought iron, acacia, and cane. Acacia is a wood. Cane, sugar cane, were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were, so talking about Saudis, the Saudi Arabian area, were your regular merchants. They traded you with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares with the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Kene, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. And again, you guys, Ezekiel never been there before. And great detail is he giving to this particular location. So what we have is this crazy place. Even Judah in the land of Israel was their trader. Did you catch that? Did I skip that? I did, didn't I? Look where it says in verse 16, Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of your goods. They gave you your wares, emeralds, purple, embroidered, fine linen, and rubies. Verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded in for merchandise with minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. And some people believe that minnith was a type of olive of some sort. That's what some of the scholars say. So what you can see here then is that anything you want, anything that you wanted to purchase, anything that you wanted to own, anything that you wanted to sell, it could be done in Tyre. So we could say that this rich city, abundant in everything, I mean, all of the, you could buy slaves, you could buy wrought iron, isn't that interesting? You could buy saddles, you could, anything, you, it could be purchased there. So it was the epitome of materialism. Now, I want to make sure that you guys know that, you know, that this place of affluence was a regular day-to-day marketplace, multiple marketplaces all over. In fact, they even had a library entire that was huge library. But what's crazy about this, and by the way, guys, please don't misunderstand. It is not wrong to have stuff. I mean, we live in a materialistic world. It's not wrong to have material things. It's wrong when material things have you. And there's a huge difference. When it becomes a distraction to you, to where I got to have it, I got to have more, then that's where idols begin to be developed. That's when we begin to have idolatry, when we think, I got to have more of what I already have, but I want better of what I already have. And so when that becomes such a distraction and it distracts us away from our relationship with the Lord, that's idolatry. And that's what was happening in the city of Tyre. And so please don't misunderstand. We live in a world, it's okay to enjoy stuff. but don't let stuff have you. And there's a big difference. I've been on both sides, really have, you know. So amazing description of this particular location that Ezekiel had never been to. So what's going to happen to this place? Well, we already know from chapter 26 that it's going to be destroyed. But watch this, verse 25. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. And by the way, they had one of the biggest fleet of ships from anywhere. In fact, it was often talked about, even in the Bible. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. So what we have now is the ship is going down. Does this kind of remind you of the story of the Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic? This great and marvelous ship that had the best of everything. No possible way is it ever going to be sunk. And people talked about the beauty of this magnificent ship. And yet, what happened to it? It's in the bottom of the sea right now. So what's going to happen to this? Uh-oh. They brought you out into many waters. The east wind broke you in the midst of the sea. So in other words, the ship is going down. Tyre is going down. God is going to sink it. So he says, your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. So the common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. So not only is the city going to go down, but think about it. If the city is where everybody's doing business, it's the hub of the sale of merchandise for all these different countries and cities that do business there, what happens when that city goes down? Then it's going to affect the economy of every other place around it. And so God is basically laying this out. Now, for those of you that have been regulars on Sunday morning, this should start to sound very familiar to you. So watch what happens as he continues on. Verse 29, all who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. So they're going to be looking at this saying, what do we do now? We want to bring stuff here, but the city's been destroyed. And so they will shave themselves, or they will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation, a lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? So how could this unsinkable ship sink? Because God said, nothing is impossible for me. When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many peoples. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas in the depths of the water. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid. Their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. And you will become a horror and be no more forever. And after, as we talked about, the third and final wave that came down on the city of Tyre, after Jesus cursed it, if you go there now, it's nothing but an island and a city of debris where guys just fish off the coast. That's it. So when you think about this, the people are saying, wait a minute, that's impossible. The city of Tyre, it was magnificent. It was beautiful. It had everything. Anything you want, you could get it there. There's no way that city could fall. And God said, watch and see. They cursed my people when they needed their help. Instead of helping them, they took advantage of the situation to take the land, to make a land grab, to try to get more wealth. So their pride took them down because they said, we don't need God. We've got everything we want right here. And, you know, in many ways, it's a picture of Western civilization, really, Western culture. You know, that's what we see happening literally in all of Western culture, and especially in these last days, because more and more people are saying, we have everything we need. We don't need God. So what do we, and so in all reality, you know, when you hear about some of the great revivals that are taking place around the world, they're happening in places where they have nothing. In China, where the church is underground, you know, the church is thriving. In places like Iran, where they think they can squash it like a bug, it's growing and thriving. In Western civilization or Western culture, the church is kind of asleep. Why? Because we got everything we want. So, you know, we don't really need God, so we don't pray, we don't, and so we need revival, you guys. So, when we think about this, and as I pointed out to you, this should sound very familiar to you if you've been with us on Sunday morning, and if not, I'm going to give you a sneak peek, okay? So, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to come back here. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Now, you got to promise you won't tell everybody else. And when we get to 18, you have to act surprised, okay? Were you guys all like, wow, I never knew that before, okay? So we're going to scratch the surface, gang. We are going to start chapter 17, but it's Mother's Day, man. I'm not going to, you know, lay the doom and gloom on you guys on Mother's Day, okay? So, you know, we're going to have a little fun on Mother's Day. But so Babylon, as I told you guys, chapter 16 describes, you know, the seven bowls being poured out. So chapter 17, 18, 19 will describe in detail what that means. And it's going to give very specific things and of what's going to happen. In chapter 18, it talks about the fall of Babylon the Great. So it is a description of the great financial market that is being the one world monetary system, the one world, the global monetary system that will be ruled by the beast during the tribulation period. It will have been created in the earlier years of the tribulation period to where everyone is thinking, look at how wealthy it is. Look at how wealthy we are. And Satan's going to be behind the screen pulling the ropes, and everybody's going to be thinking this is amazing until God says, oh, it's going to sink. So watch this. Let's just check. I'm not going to develop, but I just want you to see the parallel here, okay? After these things, chapter 18, book of Revelation, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Is this sounding familiar? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure she glorified herself, see the pride, lived in luxury, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Do you hear the prideful statements, I, right there? Therefore her plagues will come in one day. death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Then the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance. Is this sounding vaguely familiar to you right now? For fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen, of purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron. Are you tracking here? And marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat. And we'll develop this much more when we go through it. I just want you to see the parallel. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaker, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" Guys, it's almost a duplicate of what we just read. They threw dust on their heads. They cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, for the great city. In one who all the ships of the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." And so the mighty city of, it's called Babylon the Great, but it's representative of a global economy. That all the kings of the earth are going to put their heads together, and Satan is going to rule and reign with it. And everyone's going to think there's no possible way this economy can go bust, because all of the world is in on it. And God's going to say, "Oh, really?" Just like he did with Tyre, he will do with the great Babylon, this monetary world system. Because if you think about it, Tyre was it's kind of almost like a global merchant area. People from all over at that time, the known world, were trading there. And God says, I can take it down. It means nothing to me. And so he brings judgment on Tyre. He will bring judgment in the book of Revelation. God is able to sink the ship. The Titanic will go down, and Tyre does go down. And you can look it up in your history books and see what it looks like to this day. So what does that mean for me and for you at this particular point in time? So we look at this and we say, okay, Rob, I get it, but what does that have to do? How do we take anything away from this? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something. So I was thinking and pondering, and I'm going, Lord, we see that God is able to take down. I have shared this with many people that find themselves in either physical, probably physical more than anything, or emotional pain, physical pain, that just when you might think that you are in control of things in your life, because I don't even have to say that we say that arrogantly, because there was a time that, hey, I'm just doing ministry. I'm pastoring the church. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And out of nowhere, on a weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, And Monday, I was in the hospital. And out of nowhere, a disease hits me that the doctors were trying to figure out what it was. And with everything that my doctor was doing, he could not figure it out. 1 week later, I'm in the emergency room almost dead. And the lesson I learned in that 1 week period of time was, I am not in control of nothing. It showed me that fast that God is truly the one that's in control. When you have something that hits you, that affects you, that you have no capacity to do anything about it, and then for 7 years battled that, thinking, you know, Lord, come on, you know, you can give me a miracle, praying for a miracle for 7 years, finally having to have a crazy surgery. But during that 7 year period of time, repeatedly, over and over and over, God showed me, Rob, you're not in control of nothing. You thought you were. And I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. I am in control of my destiny. I've told you guys that story, right? Did I tell you that story? So I was walking down to the lower part of our lot one time, and we had had some new neighbors that moved in, and I can see their backyard from our backyard, you know. And I was walking down to this lower part of our lot, and my wife was picking up dead oranges, or, you know, rotten oranges, and she was throwing them at me as I was walking down to the lower lot, and she was missing me by a mile. Okay, just so you know, she doesn't have the great of an arm. And so I turned around and saw her, and she's laughing, you know. So I'm standing there, I'm saying, take your best shot, you know, take a shot. So then I turned around and I start walking back toward, and I'm yelling out, I'm invincible, you can't touch me. And oranges are flying next to me. And I looked up, and there were my two new neighbors standing at the fence waiting to meet me. And so I saw them, and I go, my wife's throwing oranges at me. I look up there, and she was hiding behind the orange tree. So they were going, I said, I promise you, she was up there. I'm telling you, she was, right? So I learned I'm not invincible. And I think that when we see that this is a lesson that all of us are going to, we have to learn this lesson, you guys. Because, and I'm not saying that we are arrogantly prideful. I think sometimes we just think, I'm moving, I'm doing what God's called me to do, and I got it. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you're saying you're invincible. But God has to show us all, because he has to create in us a dependence upon him. Does that make sense? And so sometimes he has to show us, Rob, you're not in control, and you certainly aren't invincible, because he can hit me with an orange if he wanted to, right? But that was one of the many lessons that I learned as a result of getting hit out of nowhere with that crazy disease. Boom. The doctors are throwing everything they had at me, and they were were trying to figure it out. And it was, by the way, it was the emergency room doctor that said, you've got ulcerative colitis. I'll stake my career on it. And she was right on the money. And but even after that, trying to get that under control, it was crazy, you guys. And so God showed me, you're not in control, Rob. I'm the one that's in control, and you got to depend upon me. And so I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or whether it was the taking of many messages and putting them all together that he taught in this location, or maybe it was literally, you know, one long day of messages that Jesus shared, and they recorded it, and they said that was the sermon that he taught on the Mount. Whatever it may be, it is probably one of the most, it is the most amazing series or groups of Bible studies ever, because it's talking about the heart. It's talking about the human heart. And so look what he says in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So in other words, God's making known to you and to me, he loves you. He loves us. And he is willing to give to us. But he's not saying, I'm not going to play hide and seek. I'm not going to say, ask, and I might give it to you, you know. He's saying, ask of your Father who is in heaven. And he says, for whoever asks, everyone who asks receives. And to him who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And then he gives this example. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so that right there is the what is known as the golden rule right there, okay? So now we have that as a, as an establishment that God is saying, I love you. I'll take care of you. If you come to me and you ask for me, now does that mean you get everything that you ask for? Well, let me say this. Does that mean you get everything you want? No, because I wanted healing for 7 years. But it took a major surgery before I finally got that. So God also is all-wise and all-knowing and all-loving, and sometimes he doesn't give us what we want, but he still wants us to come and ask because he's our Father. Okay, now, back over in chapter 6, let me show you something. And we'll put this together and be done. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, so they don't have a way to stockpile food. Yet your heavenly, what does it say? Your heavenly what? Now, I don't care what kind of father you had as an earthly father. You may have had a monster. You may have had none. You may not have been around in your life, but you have a heavenly father. So it, as hard as it may be for some of us, put out that monster or the one that never was there, and I want you to get into your head that you do have a heavenly father who loves and cares for you. And so your heavenly father, he feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Are you? Do you think you're more valuable than a sparrow? How many of you think that you are? I think. Are you more valuable than a red-tailed hawk? Maybe. Okay, all right. So which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So do you know what worry means? Do I need to give you the Greek definition? Okay. So why do you worry about clothing? Well, consider the lilies of the field. So let's say he looks at the animal kingdom. God takes care of them. What about flowers? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they don't spin, they don't make clothes for themselves. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And boy, did we just get to see that if you've been looking at the flowers lately. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or burned, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Are you going to trust God or not? Therefore, do not worry, saying, okay, well, what am I supposed to eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles, or literally the non-believers, seek. For your heavenly, what do you see? I want to hear you say it. Your heavenly Father, you guys have one, knows that you need all these things. Now watch this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So guys, do you understand when we look at the city of Tyre, when we look at Babylon the Great, that it'll be in existence in its in the tribulation. When we look at materialism in general, if we make materialism our God, God's going to take it down. He's going to sink that in your life. He's going to show you that he must be number one. And so at the end of the day, this is where I've said that Satan is the master distractor. If he can distract us with stuff, he'll do it. If he can distract us with relationships, he'll do it. If he can distract us with you fill in the blank, he's going to do it. So what's the key? What's the answer when we look at how Tyre was and it sunk? And we're going to look at Babylon the Great, and it will sink. And so, guys, I can tell you, no matter how rich and powerful Western culture is, it's going down. It's going to go down. Ultimately, the end of it all, it's going to go down. So what should we do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest of the stuff. Does that make sense? So you make him the priority of your life. You make him the object of your affection. You make your relationship with Jesus saying, Lord, I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to enjoy my life that you've given to me, that you've blessed me with, but I'm not going to make that the pursuit of my life. I'm going to make you the pursuit of my life, and as I do that, you're going to take care of other stuff. And if we can keep that and not be distracted, then the kingdoms of the world will come and go, but you have an eternal kingdom with your heavenly Father who can't wait to meet with you in person. And that's what's going to be radical. And that is what each of us are going to get to have, that amazing reunion. So whether it happens via the rapture of the church or whether it happens that you and I have to cross through the door of death, you're going to meet your heavenly Father one of these days. You know, Mari got me a t-shirt. It's kind of funny. I think I told you guys about it. It says, I had my DNA done. God is my Father. And he's your Father too. He's your Father also. And so you know what? That's what, at the end of the day, if you and I can say, Lord, I'm going to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to put you first. He'll take care of whatever the knocking and asking and seeking that you do. He'll take care of that. Or he'll make you okay with it. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for showing us that you are greater than the city of Tyre. You are greater than the United States of America. You're greater than Russia. Lord, you look at the militaries of this world and you chuckle. You look at people that say, I don't need God, and it breaks your heart because you know that we do, because you created us with a deep desire to know who you are. And so tonight, Lord, I pray for each one of us that no matter what we're going through, that we will not be distracted by what we're going through, but that we will seek first the kingdom of God and let you take care of what we're going through. And so, Lord, let us live by that amazing truth. In Jesus' name, amen.